Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, June 2nd, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is the Reverend Luke Zimmerman from Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Good morning, Pastor Zimmerman. How are you this morning?
Oh, fine, Andy. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thanks. I'm doing well. Say, tell us about Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania.
Well, sure. We're a congregation of the Missouri Synod. We are in the suburbs of Harrisburg, the state capital here in Pennsylvania. We're a member of what's known as the English District in our Missouri Synod.
Mm-hmm.
That goes back, actually, our church started all the way back in the 1890s, which around here makes us kind of young. A lot of the Lutheran churches here are in the 1700s. But there were groups of Lutherans who were really interested in having their children taught, you know, the catechism and our Lutheran teaching in English. And around here, that, it worked when they got an English-speaking pastor to do so. And they joined the what was known as the English Synod back in the 1890s, which eventually became part of our Missouri Synod. And so that's our background here. In terms of our congregation, we're pretty much, I guess you would call us, a fairly basic, ordinary LCMS church.
Well, very good. Delivering God's good gifts there in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, before we dig into Luke chapter 18 and 19 this morning, any background on the text? We're looking at Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through chapter 19, verse 10. Any background you want to give us before we dig in?
Sure. If you look at just in the verses just prior to these, the text that we're going to look at this morning, you have Jesus telling his disciples that he is going to go up to Jerusalem and everything that was written about him in the prophets is going to be fulfilled, which means he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles and die. And this is kind of like the last final passion prediction in Luke's gospel. And so we've started all the way back, if our listeners might remember, about the Transfiguration, which is, you know, back several chapters in Luke's gospel. We had, after Jesus came down from that mountain where he was glorified, he set his face toward Jerusalem because he knows he's going to go there. And we're finally almost to the point where we're going to get Jesus into Jerusalem for Holy Week as we celebrate it.
So
on the way, he passes through Jericho, and a mm-hmm. couple interesting things happen there.
He's set his face toward Jerusalem, and he's on his way.
That's right.
All right, very good. We are in Luke chapter 18 this morning, verses 35 through 19. We're studying with Pastor Luke Zimmerman from Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. If you have questions for us today, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, so we can, we'd be happy to answer those emails, do our best to answer those emails as we're studying God's Word this morning. Here we go, Pastor. You ready? I'll read Luke chapter 18, verse 35 and following for us. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So here we have Jesus drawing near to Jericho, and he encounters a blind man sitting on the roadside begging.
Yes, he does. And of course, you got the blind man who's sitting there, and you know it's a good place if you're going to be asking for alms. And of course, he's near the roadside, and we're kind of told Jericho is a place where commerce and trade is happening, so you might actually encounter people who might be able to help him. And so it's a good place for him to be. What's interesting, though, is if you take a look at, you know, verses 35 and 36 there, it's that the blind man hears that the crowd is coming, but he doesn't really know why. And so you see it where he says the verse, you know, hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And you can imagine he's sitting there, you know, he can't see, but he can hear all the din, all the noise of a lot of people going by. And maybe he's trying to anticipate, are these people going by who are going to be able to give me something? But then he hears that it is Jesus of Nazareth passing by. And then what he says changes a little bit, if you take a look there. You got Jesus and his disciples and the people following him going on their way to Jerusalem, of course, so that Jesus can fulfill what was said in the scriptures about him. But then you take a look at what the blind man says in verse 38.
He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.
Yeah, that son of David. I mean, such an interesting title. You know, our listeners probably know quite well that it's a messianic title. It's a title of the Messiah, the Christ. You have the promise all the way back in the Old Testament that there would be, you know, this great descendant of David, this great son of David who was going to sit on David's throne forever. And, of course, Jesus is it. And the Gospels are making that very clear with all the, you know, when in the birth narratives where Jesus is told, you know, Jesus' birth is foretold, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High God. He's going to be the one fulfilling all these prophecies about the Messiah. And so when the blind man hears that it is this Jesus passing by, this Jesus of Nazareth, as he's known, and the one who's come from Nazareth and done all these sorts of things in Galilee, and the news spreads around, and now this blind man says, I want what Jesus can give. Have mercy on me, or as the Greek puts it, eleison me. And some of our listeners might know in church where we speak the Kyrie eleison, the Lord have mercy on me. And that's what the blind man wants to get. And it's similar to what people would do when kings and monarchs would come to towns, asking for something from the royalty to be given to them, favor of some sort.
Have mercy, have favor on me.
Have favor. Yeah, have mercy on me.
But those who were in front rebuked him. They said, they told him to be silent.
Yeah. Yeah, it might bring into mind some incidents in Jesus' life. In fact, just earlier in Luke 18, if we go back earlier in that chapter, you have this great incident where people are bringing their infants to Jesus so that they could be touched by Jesus, you know, receive a blessing from Jesus, receiving mercy and favor from Jesus, really. And, of course, you know, the disciples, you know, what do they try to do? They rebuke the people. They say, you know, stay away. And it's like the same thing is happening again outside of Jericho here.
So they were having their baby dedications, huh?
Well, I don't know about that, but definitely blessing from Jesus.
Definitely. There's the difference, huh? Jesus is there himself.
Right.
Absolutely. Which is why sacraments are good, because Jesus is there himself in his word.
Jesus is there with his favor and mercy for us. Yes, indeed.
Amen. So they told him to be quiet, but yet he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. That didn't stop him.
Oh, no. No, it didn't stop him. And it makes us kind of maybe wonder a little bit, what exactly did the blind man know about Jesus? And we're told in the Gospels there, you know, kind of throughout, that as Jesus did his work, and of course, one of the big things he does as the Messiah is restoration. And that we can go all the way back in Luke's Gospel to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he's in Nazareth, and he quotes Isaiah. He reads the scroll, opens it up, and reads Isaiah's prophecy about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him, that he's been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and so forth, ultimately proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as Jesus does that in Galilee, his fame spreads. As he goes around these towns, healing people, casting out demons, providing things, raising dead, his fame spreads, or the knowledge of him spreads. And of course, we also had Jesus sending out the 70 earlier in Luke's gospel to all the places where Jesus himself would go. And it looks like this blind man has encountered something of this. And so he's told, you know, shut up, be quiet, you know, don't bother this man. And it's like he knows who Jesus is, and just like that Canaanite woman in Matthew's gospel who wanted healing from Jesus, you know, he is very persistent. He doesn't stop.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. So he doesn't stop. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so then in verse 40, we see Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him.
Yes. Hmm. You have Jesus acting, you know, like the Lord right there. We're going to stop this whole procession going into Jericho. And we're going to summon this man. Just like you can imagine, maybe our president or a governor coming into a city and hearing something and then sending out, you know, the Secret Service agent or maybe one of the state troopers and bringing someone from the crowd right in front of them. And then the question is put to him that Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you?
And he
it's
said,
an interesting mm-hmm. question.
Yeah. What do you want me to do for you?
Yes. What do you want me to do for you? And it's like, you know, a person giving a blank check. Here it is. I'm going to do something for you, but what is it that you want me to do for you? And we could imagine, you know, a person who's a beggar could say, you know, I want a denarius, okay? you know, if you have a spare one, I'll take that. Or maybe, you know, maybe some mites. But that's not what the man says. And so the question is going to be put to the man, what are you seeking from me? What do you want from me? And his request is going to reflect what he believes about Jesus. What do you think I can do? And of course, what does he ask him? He says, I want my sight. Let me recover my sight. Maybe an even more literal way of putting it, let me see again. And in essence, with that request, it's saying, I know that you, Lord Jesus, the Son of David, can give me sight. So give it. Let me see again.
He says, let me see. And Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.
Yeah. He gives the command, and the man sees. But it's very interesting there. Jesus is commenting on what this man believes. Your faith has made you well, or maybe even has saved you. It's another way of translating that verb. And what Jesus says happens, of course. I mean, that's the case. When Jesus speaks, things happen, And going back to your comment about the sacraments, that's very important. What Jesus says happens.
Mm-hmm.
But when you have this here, he's also noting that what the man believed about him, what this blind man believed about him, was right. He wasn't misguided in his request. He wasn't asking for something that Jesus couldn't do. He's got the identity right. Jesus is the Messiah who is there. He is the Son of David who is there to bring that restoration into the world, to reverse the effects that sin has had in his own creation. And it has made that man well. He has received that gift which Jesus could give.
Hmm. Recover your sight or receive Your sight is what another translation says.
Right. Mm-hmm. I think the emphasis there, not just see again, not just like be seen, but the man had lost sight. You have this, in the Greek text, you have the verbs, they're in two different forms, depending who's speaking. One, the blind man, what he's asking for, and then Jesus giving a command. But it's the anablepso.
Mm.
And the ana at the beginning, it's that
presence again.
Of the verb again, you know, not just be seen. It's a little bit different than in John's gospel. I believe that's John 9, where Jesus heals the man who was born blind, the man who never saw. In this case, it appears that the beggar had seen, but something had happened so that his sight was lost. And so he's restoring sight to him, you know, be seen again.
You were mentioning that ana, the anablepso.
Mm-hmm.
The term Anabaptist, to baptize again, right?
Right, who baptized again, mm-hmm. Referring back to the groups that had their roots back in the 16th century who did not believe that infant baptism did anything. And, of course, then they received baptism again as adults.
Hmm.
And of course we still have some of their descendants around here. In fact, actually not too far from where we live here, if you would drive about 40-50 miles, you get to Lancaster County, where mm-hmm. we have much of the Amish and Mennonite communities down there.
Well, they might have a different approach to baptism.
They may, yes.
They certainly do have good food.
Yes. need to eat a bit less of that, I'm afraid.
Okay, so back to the text.
Yeah.
So Jesus says, receive your sight, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. You were starting to talk about this phrase, your faith has made you well, earlier.
Yeah.
Is it easy to take this out of context and make faith into a work that earns this?
Well, you can, indeed, and maybe there's a bit of a helpful distinction in our classical theology, and I'm not going to try to get the Latin term right because I'll just botch it. One of my sainted professors, Dr. Marquardt at Fort Wayne, would have been very disappointed at me in having that. But we can think of faith, of course, as maybe an entity that receives gifts from God. The faith I have.
Mm-hmm.
But we can also think of faith as what we believe, too. You know, what is believed? What is it that we believe? As in our creed, you know, what is it that we say our faith is? I mean, I think a lot of us ministers, I mean, I know I do on Sunday, you know, to get the creed started at our church, you know, kind of introduce it, let us make confession of the Christian faith. And then we, you know, speak the Nicene Creed and go forward. Like that. And so I think the focus could be more on what does this man believe concerning Jesus? And it's the right faith. It's the right belief that he has confessed that is saying, you know, you have received what you've heard about me. When these people have said, you know, Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and then you have heard about what I've done, and you have heard about my coming through this town, that, you know, you are the one calling me Son of David. You are the one who has received this knowledge about me. You have received this truth about who I am. And in effect, he's put it in a very blunt way of saying, I believe you are the Son of David, and I want what you can do for me.
Hmm. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
Right. It happens a good bit that when Jesus acts, when he does what he has been sent to do as the Messiah, when he has done what his Father has sent him to do in the world and bring that restoration, bringing that reversal of what sin has caused in the world, that it causes people to glorify God. And this is not the first time this has happened when Jesus has performed a miracle.
Hmm. All the people that saw it gave praise to God. He followed Jesus. When he recovered his sight, he followed him.
What does it mean? We don't want to run over that, actually, at all. It's an important detail. He recovers his sight, so he's able to see. He's no longer going to be a beggar in that sense. The reason why he was a beggar, of course, was he could not see, and if you can't see, you really can't work, especially back then. And now he has recovered his sight, and he is following the one who has given it to him. And I don't think that's an insignificant statement at all. It's really kind of saying he's a disciple. That's what disciples do. They follow Jesus.
Hmm. Well, we are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through chapter 19, verse 10. We're studying with the Reverend Luke Zimmerman, pastor at Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. If you have questions today, give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We'll press on to the next section. We're going to get to our friend Zacchaeus here in a little bit. So stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
British Prime Minister David Cameron and former leader Tony Blair have urged Sudan to lift the death sentence imposed on a Christian woman who refuses to renounce her faith. Cameron says the treatment of 27-year-old Maryam Ibrahim is barbaric and has no place in today's world. Blair calls it a brutal and sickening distortion of faith. Ibrahim, whose father was Muslim but who was raised by her Christian mother, was convicted of apostasy for marrying a Christian and was sentenced to hang after being whipped for adultery since Islam. Islamic officials don't recognize the marriage. Her husband, Daniel Wani, is in Sudan. In Arabic, he said he asked that his wife be allowed to give birth to their second child outside prison. Their toddler son is being held with her. Wani's request was denied, and Ibrahim gave birth to a daughter behind bars last week. Wani said God allowed this to happen without a problem, but he continues to appeal for her release so the family can be together. I'm Steve Coleman.
Facebook is one of the biggest social media instruments for checking out what is going on with Worldwide KFUO. On our Facebook page, facebook.com/KFUO radio, you'll see us posting pictures, online videos, show information, as well as reviews and previews of events at KFUO. Worldwide KFUO, we are where you are, on Facebook at facebook.com/KFUO radio. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through chapter 19, verse 10. We're studying with the Reverend Luke Zimmerman, pastor at Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, any other comments about that first section up through verse 43 of chapter 18?
No, I think we kind of covered pretty well. One thing I do want to note is, you know, we're going to transition to a second section here. With Jesus and Zacchaeus, and you know, when I was reading through this, you kind of say, well, how was this gospel, you know, cut up for the lectionary? You know, we make these pericopes, and what I noticed is really kind of these two events are really tied by one common, not just a common person, of course, in Jesus, but a common act of restoration. We have been talking about Jesus restoring sight to the blind beggar. But we're going to be talking about Jesus doing another type of restoration for Zacchaeus that we are going to talk about right here. And that's also going to be reflecting part of what Jesus was sent to do as the Christ.
Well, are we ready to get into the Zacchaeus story?
Well, yeah, we probably should do so.
All right. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 and following. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone in anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So he's in Jericho now. He's coming into Jericho at this point.
He's coming into Jericho, but the gospel writer Luke makes it very clear that Jesus is not going to stay there. Again, going back to the text that immediately preceded the sections that we're reading today, Jesus is not meant to end up in Jericho as a final destination. So he's going to be passing through to Jerusalem to do fully what he was sent to do as the Messiah. That's really to give his life in atonement for the sins of the world. But as he's going through there, it doesn't mean that he won't do anything in Jericho. In fact, he's healed the man outside, and now he's going to give a different type of restoration to this man named Zacchaeus.
So there's a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, not just your run-of-the-mill tax collector. He was a chief tax collector.
That's right. A bit of a significant tax collector, one who might have been a supervisor of tax collectors in the area. And, of course, that's not so good if you are a Jewish person seen as a collaborator with the Roman government. And, of course, that's why the tax collectors were held in such contempt, not only because they intended to charge more than was required and keep what was what they didn't have to turn in, but also you are working with the government that is, you know, oppressing these people.
And not only was he a chief tax collector, he was also rich.
He's also rich. Of course, we might know, you know, the song that we teach about Zacchaeus, you know, that he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But it's interesting that the first description of Zacchaeus in the gospel is not talking about his height or lack thereof. It's that he's a chief tax collector and rich.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, we probably
leave that out.
Teach our people that Zacchaeus was a rich cheating man, and a rich cheating man was he. not as quite as good a song for the kids.
Oh, you don't think that has a nice ring to it?
It has a good ring. It has a good ring. Yeah.
Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, that just doesn't work.
The rhyming is a little hard at times. But what you're seeing here is that the problem with Zacchaeus that is being laid out is not lack of height. It's really lack of integrity, lack of character. He's not acting as a person who was to be one of God's people. The assumption, of course, that Zacchaeus is not a Roman, not a Gentile, but a member of the tribes of Israel here. And yet he's not acting as such. And really he's in need of restoration of you know, not physical sight like the blind man, but perhaps we could say in need of spiritual sight, true faith.
He wants to see Jesus as he's coming in, but because he's small in stature, he can't because of the crowd, so he climbs up in a tree.
Mm-hmm.
a sycamore tree, and there he's able to see Jesus.
Well, you know, it beats trying to build a ladder on the spot, certainly. I think it really kind of shows that there is something drawing Zacchaeus to Jesus here, and he is going to see him. And it's kind of parallel in a way. Remember when we talked about the blind man who, you know, is shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," the first time. And of course, what did the people do? They tell the blind man, you know, stop it. They're rebuking him, telling him to, you know, keep quiet. And of course, he doesn't. You know, he keeps shouting, you know, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." And in kind of a similar way, this is what Zacchaeus is doing. Although he's not yelling anything, and he's not screaming out to Jesus, but there are people preventing him from seeing Jesus. Of course, it's due to his height, but he's going to see him. So, you know, scurries up the tree so he can see him.
And he sees him, and Jesus notices him. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Interesting.
Yes, yes. And Jesus is already kind of disclosing what he's going to do for Zacchaeus. He's going to give Zacchaeus the restoration that he needs. There's that great must word, you know, a day or die in the Greek text, talking about divine necessity. It must take place. It has to happen. There's something driving Jesus to act here. And, of course, what's driving Jesus to act is his will to fulfill his Father's will to bring restoration to the lost, as he will say at the end of the text, as you read, to seek and to save the lost. And he's going to remain or abide or stay at Zacchaeus' house. And so, you know, he's identifying himself as what Zacchaeus needs, and that giving what Zacchaeus needs is what Jesus must do. It's what he's been sent to do.
So Zacchaeus heeds the call. He comes down.
Mm-hmm.
He hurried and came down and received him joyfully.
Yeah, it's like it's already working. There's something already taking place here in Zacchaeus. And of course, you know, you have Jesus speaking to him. And we should never discount the effect that Jesus' words have on people. Of course, it was the same Jesus who will walk by earlier, walk by a tax booth and call Matthew to follow him, or walk by the seashore and call the sons of Zebedee to, you know, leave the nets and follow him. And it's like the same thing is happening for Zacchaeus here.
He receives him joyfully. Well, thinking about how Zacchaeus probably would have been regarded by the community, as you said earlier, because because he's a tax collector, he's probably not liked all that much. So for Jesus to give him some attention is that's probably a good thing for Zacchaeus to some degree, huh?
Well, yes, indeed. And again, we might try to infer, what does Zacchaeus know about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and again, we don't want to think that, you know, it's like Jesus was working in ancient Israel, and the only people who knew about him were the 12, and maybe the people in the town where he was that day. But the news about who Jesus is and what he's been doing has been spreading all around. And so it's like, you know, he is seeking to see who Jesus was. He is, you know. Why? Because he must have heard something about him. And now when this Jesus is saying, "Well, I'm going to be at your house," and probably not too many people in Jericho would have said that to Zacchaeus at all. Maybe his fellow tax collectors, of course. But now Jesus is saying so. I must be at your house today, that Zacchaeus is receiving Jesus joyfully.
And then, of course, verse 7, when they saw it, when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner."
So, yes, the common grumbling. I don't know how many times we read through the Gospels and we see that reaction. You know, based upon who Jesus is interacting with. You know, he has his feet anointed, you know, with oil, and does this man know who's touching him? Right? If he were a prophet, he would have known that. This man receives tax collectors and sinners. That's another one. It kind of begins in Luke 15, the chapter with all the lost parables, you know, the lost sheep, lost coin, the lost or prodigal son. And, of course, that whole chapter begins with the tax collectors and sinners drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumble, you know, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so it's the same thing happening in Jericho. When they see Jesus actually doing, though, what mm-hmm. he was sent to do.
So they grumble at the fact that he's eating with a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.
We have a testimony from Zacchaeus about a change that's happened based upon Jesus. Now, it's kind of interesting that we're not quite told how long, you know, this happened from the moment he got in his house to, you know, we can assume Jesus just didn't, like, walk in the house and say nothing, but probably like he did in all the other places, you know, spoke and talked about who he is and who the Father is and what he's been sent to do. And you have this statement from Zacchaeus, which seems to indicate that the change of repentance, the change of heart and mind being renewed by Jesus, and Zacchaeus renouncing the past way of living, right? You know, half of my goods I give to the poor, and that's referring to, you know, charity or love in that sense. But also, if I have defrauded anyone, and it's not really an if, it's kind of saying, you know, basically, whomever I've defrauded, I'm restoring four times the amount. And this is, you know, showing the repentance and change in heart and mind that has happened to Zacchaeus. And, you know, kind of renouncing that old way of life is part of what we do in our confession and repentance. And we had a baptism yesterday in our church, and of course we have a renouncing of the devil and all his works, all his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of referring that really that's what we are doing when we are repenting and setting all that aside. That is not who I am. This is not my way of life. That is not what I've been called to do. Because I've been called by Christ to something different. Because I've been given something which is true and right from Christ himself. Because the Spirit has worked in me.
And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost."
The statement there, that he is also a son of Abraham, is recalling the covenant made with Abraham. Remember, we had all the way back in Genesis the call of Abraham to, you know, leave his home country and to be established as a nation, and the Lord Yahweh making a covenant with him, and that, you know, the nations being blessed through a descendant that would come from him. But this whole group of people who are receiving favor and mercy from God himself. And Jesus, who is really the promised descendant of Abraham, the one who is going to fulfill that everlasting covenant made to Abraham, then points to Zacchaeus and says, he's in the household. This prodigal, this lost one, this rebel, has been reconciled. He's been welcomed back. He's been found. And that's really what the Messiah had come to do.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what what he was all about. That's what he came to do, as you said, came to seek and to save the lost. What would this phrase, the lost, mean to the people who were present?
Well, I think really what we'd be looking at here is especially, I think the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son probably helps us to maybe get us in the right mind of thinking about this. It's not just people who had never been in any group, who had known nothing about God, but the ones who had been incorporated into the covenant, the males who had received the sign of the covenant, the circumcision, and had been brought into this covenant that God had made and had wandered off, and had forsaken it. Remember, Zacchaeus, of course, it kind of shows it in his actions, right? He's supposed to be a son of Abraham. He's supposed to be a person of Israel, and his vocation is, helping the Roman, pagan government. And not only doing that, which, might be actually okay. I mean, remember, John the Baptist doesn't tell his soldiers they need to stop being soldiers. But you can't oppress people. You can't steal from them. You can't use your place of authority to further something which is against God's law. But, of course, that's what Zacchaeus has been doing, or that's what most of the tax collectors have been doing. And so you're talking about a person who had a status but had it lost. And I think maybe in that way, these two sections of our text are kind of tied together again. The blind man wasn't born blind. He recovered his sight. Hmm. He was restored to sight.
Mm-hmm.
Zacchaeus wasn't, he had a status. It had been lost, but now it's been restored. Kind of just like the prodigal son, who was in the father's household, had forsaken it, had gone off to the foreign country, but now comes back and he is received as a son again. Put the ring on him, put the robe, put mm-hmm. the best shoes or sandals, and kill the fatted calf. And really, in a way, that's what Jesus is doing here for Zacchaeus, just as he did for the other tax collectors and sinners that he mentioned, using the word sinner as the gospel did, kind of referring to people with, disreputable lives.
Pastor, any final thoughts or on the text as a whole today, both sections that you'd like to share as we conclude our time together this morning?
Well, I don't think on the text itself, I think I really want to kind of emphasize, this is what the Messiah was meant to do. This idea of restoration is what he was sent in the world to do. Of course, it's going to happen in such a great way when he leaves Jericho and goes to Jerusalem. And now we're going to talk about a restoration, which is not just for one particular individual, but what he's going to bring restoration to the entire world. And of course, we're waiting the time when he will make all things new. In terms of maybe applying the text to ourselves, I think it would be helpful to think about how have we and our listeners out there, lost things which have been given to us. When does spiritual blindness come again? When have we forsaken our identity as Christ's disciples and Christ's people? And then how does restoration come to us? And it comes to us as Jesus visits us, just in the same way as he came to Jericho.
Very good. Very good. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through Luke chapter 19, verse 10, with the Reverend Luke Zimmerman, pastor at Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Pastor Zimmerman, thanks for being our guest this morning and helping us study God's Word.
You are very welcome, and it's always great to talk about Jesus' words and works.
Amen. Amen. Well, blessings to you and the saints there at Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, as you continue to deliver God's good gifts to the folks in your community there. Thanks for doing what you do.
Thank you, and Christ's peace be with you, Andy, and all our listeners.
Amen. Coming up in a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer in the 9 o'clock hour. Coming up next, we've got sacred music right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.